Our gospel text this morning is from Mark chapter 5. There's a bit of a longer reading than we typically have, but there's a lot going on in this story. It's a bit of a what we might think of as a sandwich. Jesus is preaching. He's just arrived from crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a crowd gathers, and all of a sudden someone runs up to him, a leader of the synagogue, and requests that he come and visit and heal his sick daughter. And on the way, Jesus encounters, or rather is encountered by, a woman who's suffering from a tremendously debilitating condition. And then the story sort of comes back full circle where Jesus arrives at the young girl's home. So there's sort of a lot going on in this story, and you think you're kind of going down one story. Okay, Jesus is going to heal the young girl, and meanwhile, another story just kind of barges in with this woman. But what is happening in this account? It's a story of miraculous healing on two counts. But these healings take place as part of a bigger picture. Jesus' miracles always do. So what I'd like to do is this morning is to give us a sense of that bigger picture that these miracles are taking place within. Because the bigger picture is this, that when Yahweh, when God, when the Lord arrives, the spiritual forces of darkness react, uncleanness is undone, and death is defeated. So let me unpack that. And to begin with, I need to back up a little bit. Marin von Trapp had it right. Let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. Our chapter 5 passage kind of picks up in the middle of a story arc that began when Jesus calmed the sea, the storm, which was our reading not too long ago. So we're actually going to start there. So Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee, a big storm rises, and Jesus is awoken by his followers who are crying out, and Jesus silences the storm, and the waves are calm. And at the end of the story, the disciples are left wondering, I wonder what other storms in my life Jesus can calm. No, that's actually not the question that they're left with. That's the question we want to put on the text. But the question that's left lingering at the end of the story that Mark specifically puts in there is this. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now I'm really going to test your memory here. When we read that gospel lesson, that was our reading, there was a psalm that we read with it. And in the psalm, we recount, now if you don't remember, that's fine, I'll tell you. In the psalm, the writer recounts a story where they who go down to the sea in ships and ply their trade in deep waters, there's actually a song about this hymn, find themselves struck with the storm, and the Lord has to come and silence the storm. That's from a psalm that goes back centuries. So when you read this account in Mark's gospel, what is it that Mark is trying to tell us? That the one who has silenced the storm is Yahweh himself, who's got boots on the ground now. That Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has landed and he's standing in our boat. Who is this? Sort of like Monty Python. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink, say no more, say no more. Who is this? I wonder. It's God. It's Yahweh. So what follows then after Jesus literally plants his feet back on solid ground when he gets off on the other side, what happens now? What is the reaction to when God lands? Right? Boom, boom. Now what happens? Three things happen. That's what Mark tells us. Firstly, the spiritual forces of darkness react. The first person that greets Jesus off the boat is a demon-possessed man who's been running around like crazy amongst the tombs there and scaring the people. He was so powerful that they couldn't even bind him with iron handcuffs. He would break out of them and rampage around the area. And his name was Legion. And Jesus exorcises the demon out of him and casts him out. Right? That's the first thing. That the spiritual forces of darkness react like vinegar and baking soda. You remember your little volcano science projects from elementary school? There's a reaction on the part of evil to the presence of the holy goodness of God. Right? But then two other things also occur when Yahweh plants his feet on solid ground. The second thing is that uncleanness is undone. And the third thing is that death is defeated, which I said at the beginning. So our story that we read today addresses those second two. So I know that was a long introduction. Sort of. That was point one. So number two, that uncleanness is undone. So in our story, it begins with a man approaching Jesus to heal his daughter. And on the way, Jesus gets sidetracked, as it were, by this woman. Let me tell you a little bit about this woman. She's not named, but what are we told of her state, her condition? We're told that she had suffered for 12 years from a hemorrhaging condition. We're not told specifically what it is, but most scholars agree that it has to do with feminine issues, and we're just going to leave it at that. Okay, 12 years, that's a long time to be beset by any kind of illness. Maybe some of you know what that's like, a joint ache or some other condition that you've faced for 12 or even longer. That's a long time to suffer under a physical ailment. But there's an added dimension to this beyond just the physical pain and suffering and the weakness that she had to deal with. In Levitical law, if you go back in the Old Testament and read in Leviticus chapter 15, if someone had bleeding like this, they were unclean. They were ceremonially unclean until the bleeding stopped. And then for 7 days after that, and then only on the eighth day were they then declared to be clean again. And so during that period of uncleanness, anything that they touched became unclean, whether it was a chair or a utensil in the home or a person that they came into contact with. They were not allowed to worship in the temple. And there were all these restrictions that were placed on someone who was unclean. So for 12 years, this woman had lived in an unclean state of isolation. Now, maybe she had a home and a family, but if she did, they couldn't touch her. She was not allowed to participate in communal feasts and observances. So there was a spiritual and a social isolation that came as the fruit of her condition. Now, if that's not bad enough, we're given one other piece of information about this woman. And that is that she had seen many doctors and spent all that she had on trying to get better. You know, not much has changed in 2,000 years, even with health insurance, which she did not have. People can burn through life savings seeking the treatment of hospitals and doctors who may or may not have been able to help them. And I'm not knocking the medical profession. Please don't misunderstand me. What I'm trying to say is that people can spend their life's earnings trying to get better. That happens all the time, today and 2,000 years ago. So here's this woman who is broke. She's alone. She's spiritually isolated, and she's physically in pain. What does she do? Well, I'll tell you what she doesn't do. She didn't sit at home and play the victim card. She heard about Jesus. It says she had heard about him. And what did she do? She trusted in him. She sought him out in faith and said, if I could even just touch his coat, I don't even want to bother him. If I could just touch his coat, it'll be enough to heal me. And so Jesus, meanwhile, is... He's stuck in a crowd, right? And you got to understand something. The Bible has humor in it. It does. It's a, this is the Holy Bible, do not laugh. It never says anything funny, so don't. Right? No, no, no. You read this, so Jesus is in this crowd, and you know, have you ever been like at a rock concert? Like when I was in college, I had a very strong love for heavy metal and punk music, and so I went to my share of concerts, and let me tell you, it's not a pleasant individualistic experience. You don't sit in your chair and everybody's quiet and they just sit and listen to the music and enjoy it. And they don't even have chairs. You're just in a big pit banging into each other. And it's so crowded that you can actually climb up on people and surf along. It's really fun. It's dangerous, but it's fun. Right? Now, can you imagine being at a concert like that and saying to your buddy, like, hey, somebody just touched me. Friends would be like, yeah. But that's what Jesus does. He's got this crowd that's walking around him as he's trying to go and help this sick girl. And all of a sudden he's like, hey, somebody just touched me. And Peter's like, you think? Like, are you crazy? Of course somebody just, like 45 people are touching you right now. James, I think Jesus is losing it. Right? They think he's crazy. And he's like, no, 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 something just happened. Power just went out from me. Now you've got to understand, this woman must have been terrified. For her to go through a crowd like that, everyone she touched would have been unclean. If they would have found out, there would have been you know what to pay. Right? That, so she was taking a great risk in doing this. Such was the fervor of her faith. Finally, she realizes Jesus is onto her. And she comes clean and she says, it was me. Thinking, you know, I'm going to get it now. And Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Be healed. And she is. Isn't that remarkable? The tenderness of Jesus. You know, when people are like, what's going on? I can't see. And Jesus is, your faith has made you well. And what is remarkable here is that when she touched Jesus, he didn't become unclean. She became clean. You see, our mindset is always that the unclean thing trumps the clean thing. Now, let's be honest. If you're a parent of little kids, you realize the losing battle you face against dirty things touching clean things. Right? The muddy, sticky, jam-covered hand wins every time. Right? And it becomes tempting to think of reality in spiritual terms in the same way. Under the Levitical law, that's how it worked. If something unclean touched something that was clean, the clean thing lost. The unclean thing won and passed on its uncleanness. And that stops at Jesus. The uncleanness stopped with Christ. She touched him and did not pass on her uncleanness. She touched him, and he passed on his cleanness to her. And she was healed. That cycle was broken. Sometimes we have to rely on our faith because that's all we have. And sometimes in our comfortable, convenient life, we can lose sight of that. Now, I'm not saying go out the door and try to make yourself difficult and, you know, whatever. But sometimes we reach out to Christ in faith because that's all we have. And he does not and will not disappoint. Sometimes we don't reach out for Christ because we think we are unclean. Oh, if he only really knew what I did last weekend, or what I'm really thinking right now, or if my family really knew, right? Folks, you come to Christ, and the uncleanness stops, right? So when Yahweh lands, uncleanness is undone. Let me close with this. Jesus is not waylaid by this sort of parenthetical encounter. Because remember, he's on a He's on a ticking clock, right? Lest we forget, there's a little girl who's dying. Now, Jesus usually was not on the best of terms with a lot of the synagogue leaders in the area. He'd been kicked out of a synagogue or two in his day. And so for one of them to come to him had to have meant that he was in great desperation. You know, somebody once said that you don't really know what it's like to worry until you have children. And if you have a child who is gravely ill, then you know what desperation is like. And so here we have a parent who is desperate. Yes, my son, I see you. My little guy back there, he hears Daddy talking and he's waving at me. Yeah. Just in case you're wondering where all the noise is coming from. So here comes this parent who would otherwise be at odds with Jesus, and he falls on his feet in front of him. Have you ever had somebody fall on their feet in front of you? And he says, "Heal my daughter." And Jesus says, "Okay." But he's in charge of the synagogue. Jesus, they kicked us out last week, remember? Jesus goes to the home. And yet again, Jesus says something that everybody hears and thinks he's crazy. He says, "People, look, she's not dead. She's just sleeping." We've seen enough dead people, Jesus, to know the real deal. Death was much more in your face in the ancient world, especially when it came to children, than it is for most of us today. They knew a dead body when they saw one. And what strikes me is that in the instant Jesus heals the woman, the members of the household come running up and they're like, "It's too late. She's already gone. Don't bother the master. Don't bother the teacher anymore. That's too late. Death got the last word in. Appreciate you trying, Jesus, but death won. So let's just go home and make the arrangements." That's the attitude that is brought before Jesus. But you see, what Mark is trying to tell us is that when Yahweh lands, when the Lord God lands on the earth, he gets the last word. And he takes his closest followers. And did you catch who else he takes into the room? He takes mom and dad in. He doesn't take the crowds into the room. He takes mom and dad and his three closest followers. There's an intimacy here in this moment. And again, with inexplicable tenderness, he says, "Little girl, arise." He takes her by the hand. "Little girl. And everybody else outside is weeping or crying or laughing because they think Jesus is crazy. He thinks she's just sleeping. And she gets up. And who's laughing now? Jesus shows mother and father and follower that he has the last word. It was not too late for her. They thought it was, but it was not too late for him. And we see this again with the story of Lazarus, right? "Oh, if you'd just been here sooner." But Jesus is Lord even of over death. Now, I know we've all lost loved ones, close ones, sometimes even tragically. You know, this little girl who was raised, she most likely died again. She's not still around today. At least not that anybody knows. You ever think about that? She died twice. But Jesus came to say, "You must know and trust that death is defeated with me. You will see it. You will taste it. And it will cause you heartache. But it does not get the last word." Because that's what happens when God lands. And we close this incredible account, seeing just how powerfully God is at work when he lands on the earth. Yes, the spiritual forces of darkness react, but uncleanness is undone, and death is defeated. And God desires that we know that we trust it, and pursue Him. Because it does not fall upon us to complete the circuit. That's not the point of the story. It'd be easy to say, Jesus had all this power, but she had to unlock it. But rather, the point of the story is, what mattered was the one in whom she had her faith. The one in whom Jairus had faith. And the one in whom you and I have our faith. Amen.